Good morning. Good to see you guys. As Jamie said, we'll be starting a new series this morning. If you want to turn with me to 1 Timothy, we will be beginning in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Just going to read the first couple of verses and then we'll kind of get started. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope. To Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. And so, Lord, we thank you for your word, God. We thank you that you preserved it for us, that we can learn from it, Lord, and that you could speak directly to where we're at, God. I pray that you would open up our hearts to your Spirit, that you would have your way in our lives, God, that you would change us, and that you'd make us more like you. I pray for all the distractions, everything that's heavy on our hearts, God. We want to just lay those things down before you. Just pray that you would take those things, God, and that you would have your way in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, we spent quite a few months in Hebrews 11. We were looking at the life of faith, and so we were seeing how the life of faith affects us as individuals, right? Like, we were learning from Moses, we're learning from Abel, Noah, different characters, and we looked at like an aspect of their lives, and we saw that people walked with God, people worked for God, people worshiped God. And so our focus was more on the individual, our individual lives of faith. And in Timothy, we're going to be focusing more on what does the life of faith mean for us collectively? The title of the series is Church Matters. And that means that in two senses. First of all, that the church matters to Jesus. What is the church, first of all? Many of us would say, well, it's where we meet. It's the building. But the Bible's definition of the church, it's more about the people, right? It's possible to have church under a tree somewhere. Brothers and sisters throughout the world who don't have a building, they meet together and they're considered the church. A group of believers gathering around the person and work of Christ. And so, in the book of Timothy, Paul wants to address this issue of the church, how to conduct yourself in the church. The theme verse is from 1 Timothy 3, two verses, verse 14 and 15. Paul says, I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God. And so this is his purpose for writing to Timothy. This is his main purpose. He's wanting to encourage Timothy, hey, we have to know, how are we to act in God's house? Why is the church important? First of all, we see that the church is important to Jesus. Some of you have had some bad experiences in church. There's hurts that have happened because the church is filled with people, right? And anytime there's people, the chances are there'll be some hurts. There is no perfect church. The church will let you down. But Jesus loves the church. And you have to remember that. The book of Ephesians tells us that Jesus loves the church so much that he gave his life for the church. And so no matter how much you've been hurt, no matter what you've been through, in the church, we have to know that Jesus loves the church. And so I want to be about what God's about. I want to be about building his kingdom. Jesus said he promised that he would build his kingdom. He'd build his church. He's invested in his church. And so what Paul is writing to Timothy is important. It's near and dear to the heart of God. We might think there's bigger issues, like my life's a wreck. Why can't we talk about the issues that I'm going through? But what you need to understand is that the ministry of the church is important for each one of us. Think about the people who have impacted your life. Think about the people who have reached out to you. I've been extremely blessed by people in the church throughout my life. There's people that have sown seeds in my life, that have invested, that have encouraged me when I've been down. I wouldn't be the person I am today without the ministry of the church, and neither would you. We need the ministry of the church. When we talk about church matters, I also mean, as we talked about, the church has issues, right? There are issues in the church, things that need to be dealt with. And Paul is writing to Timothy to address some of those issues. Who can be a leader in the church? How do you deal with someone that's blowing into the church? These are the things that Paul is going to be speaking about to Timothy. Sometimes we bring our own consumeristic mindset to the church, right? The world tells us that you should consume. Get as much as you can. If you're not getting blessed at church, then go find a different church. That's the mindset that we bring into the church. And we have to be careful about how we come to Sunday morning. How do you choose a church? What's your attitude when you come into the church? People say things like, I didn't fit in. No one greeted me. I wasn't getting fed. Different things we say, like, it's about me. In other words, the church is about me. It's about meeting my needs. I love what one pastor said years ago, and it struck me because of where I was at. He said, the church does not exist to meet your needs. The church exists to glorify Jesus. And I was so convicted by hearing that because I realized I'm coming to church based on what I could get from it. That was my number one thing. I love the worship. I love the preaching. It's not necessarily wrong to like those things, but that's not the ultimate thing. And so we want our hearts to be right when we come into the church. What if we came to church thinking, you know what, I want to be a blessing at church today. I want to get my heart right with God. I don't want to just go through the motions. God, who can I bless at church? Who could I pray for and encourage? What if we came less as consumers and more focused on, I want to be a blessing at church? I think you would find yourself getting filled up by God. Right? Jesus said that it's more blessed to give than to receive. And so when we get on the Lord's page in that regard, we find him filling us up. Right? There's so many times, you guys, where you might reach out to someone, you don't even feel like doing it. You're like, man, I'm tired. I'm beat down. You do it, and what does God do? He meets you there. He gives you that joy. And you're like, man, I almost didn't do it. I almost didn't step out in faith, but God met me there. He rewards us for stepping out. Jesus takes the treatment of his church personal. We see this in the life of Paul. Before he was Paul, his name was Saul. His name got changed once he got converted. But he was on the road to Damascus to persecute Christians, and Jesus strikes him off his horse. And he asks him a question. He says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And it's interesting because Saul is persecuting the church. But Jesus takes it personal and says, no, you're persecuting me. And this is an interesting thing that Jesus takes the treatment of his church personal. And so if the mission of Jesus is to build up his church, if he's building his church, we have to ask ourselves, am I tearing down the church with my criticism? Am I more about being divisive in the body of Christ? Or am I going to join with Jesus in building his church? And this is hard. Because, like I said, there's no perfect church. It's easy to point out issues. We can all do it. But I pray that God would give us a heart to say, you know what, I don't want to just be a part of pointing out the problems. I want to be a part of the solution. God, give us the grace that we need to partner with you in what you want to do in the church. The church exists to make much of Jesus, right? as we're leading worship, as we're speaking, as we're greeting people, as we're here, it's not about making ourselves look good. We want people to see Jesus for who he truly is. We believe that people will be transformed as they see Jesus. And so our role at church is to get out of the way. We want to point people to Jesus. And that oftentimes might mean we look foolish. We might have a bad message. Might not hit the right notes. You might go and approach someone and it's an awkward conversation. But are you willing to step out to say, you know what, it's not about me. It's not about how I look. It's about me stepping out in faith. Paul is going to address many of these issues in 1 Timothy. He's going to say the church matters to Jesus. And because the church matters to Jesus, Jesus is willing to be involved in the matters of the church. And so I pray that God would give us this heart, that our church would be healthy. And that begins with us, right? It begins with confessing. It begins with being real. And I've been encouraged by many of you to be able to meet with you and for us to be able to be real together. I think that's where God is bringing the change that we need. If we're healthy as people, we'll be healthy as a church, right? And so I've been really blessed to see the grace of God working in the congregation as I go to community group, as I meet with you guys. I just want to say, keep doing that. Keep being open. Keep humbling yourself. Let's be honest and let's be real with God and each other. Because as we get healthy, we're going to be a healthy church. I want to give you a little introduction into the book of 1 Timothy. It was written between 63 and 66 AD. Timothy is in Ephesus, we see in verse 3. Paul has been there before, and Paul would go somewhere, he'd preach the gospel, he'd plant a church, he'd do that. That's what he was called to do, right? And so he leaves Timothy here in Ephesus to hold down the fort. And I want you to think about something for a moment, because as we're talking about the church, sometimes we're like, what does this, again, have to do with me? Think about your life. Think about what is the thing that you're most passionate about? What is the thing that gets you up in the morning? What is the thing that drives you, that motivates you to get the most out of life? For some of you, it's success. If I'm just successful, I'll be good. For others, it's like, I want a family. I want to have kids. I want to find a spouse. Some of you just want to get by. Like, if I could get through life with like minimal suffering and have a pretty good life, then I'm good. What is the greatest thing that your life could be about? Paul would say, the greatest thing your life could be about is about the gospel. It's not living for yourself. It's not seeking what you can get out of life. It's seeking to live life for who Christ is and what he's done. When you understand who Christ is and what Christ has done, that will transform your life. You're not going to be looking for meaning in different things, right? Because oftentimes we just substitute one thing for the other. I go from a relationship. Then I want to get healthy at the gym. That didn't work out. I'm going to focus on my career. This is what people do continually. Substitute one thing for another. So we're chasing things constantly. Our hearts were made to worship, and so we will worship something. It's Super Bowl today. There are crazy fans out there. I was talking to someone. They were saying, you know what, my husband, if it came between my health, if I was in the hospital and the Rams were playing, like, he'd be at the Rams game. I'm just like, that's so crazy. But I think she's serious, too. I'm like, they're going to the Super Bowl. But it's like, we're made to worship something. If you don't worship God, you're going to worship something dumb. That's just how it is. You're going to worship yourself. You're going to esteem a relationship, a career. Those things will never satisfy you. How many of those things do you need to satisfy you? Only a relationship with God can do it. And so what motivated Paul was the gospel. He considered all earthly pursuits rubbish, trash, so that he would know Christ. He wanted to know Christ and to make him known. This was the consuming passion of his life. There's nothing greater in this life, you guys, that our life can be about than about building the kingdom of God. And I know we know that, but we have to ask ourselves, what am I doing to actively pursue that? Yeah, that's the goal, and I know we should want that, but what am I doing in life that's helping me towards that goal? What can I do this week to create space that I would have that desire, that relationship with Jesus? Maybe it's spending time with the Lord, right? For many of us, it's like, that's the hard thing. We're so busy, even doing ministry, and it's so easy for our relationship with God to be on the back burner. We're so busy doing things constantly. And God wants to pull us away and say, hey, I want you to enjoy me. You're not just a worker. I love you. And so as we spend time with him, we're going to find ourselves bearing fruit. Think about where we're sitting this morning, right? We are sitting in a church in Santa Barbara. Think about all the things that had to happen for that to occur. From Paul, sharing the gospel, planting churches, Timothy, preaching the gospel, planting churches, sending missionaries, people sending missionaries overseas to be here. And here we are today because of the faithful work of men and women who have gone before us. It's almost like there's like a debt we owe people of like, man, we should be grateful. We forget that though. We sit here and we're like, we don't realize what we have, but we have to think about, wow, this is amazing that people have taken the call of Christ seriously and have gone overseas to places they never went before and brought the message of the gospel, and you and I benefit from that this morning. And so I want to ask you, when's the last time you thanked God for the church? When's the last time you saw the church as the blessing that it was? Do you understand that you and I are a direct fulfillment of the promise Jesus gave in Matthew 16:18, where he said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it? You and I are a part of that fulfillment. This is encouraging to know that Jesus is the one who builds the church. Timothy needed to know this because he was young. He was timid. He needed to know Jesus is the true builder of the church. This is something that we have to know as you are engaged in ministry, as you're reaching out to people, and you're like, man, I just want this person to know Christ. You have to realize something, that Jesus is the one who said, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's an amazing thing, because get that picture. The gates of hell are a defensive mechanism, and the kingdom of God is pushing the kingdom of darkness back. The kingdom of God is on the offensive. Christ is actively building his church, and we get to partner with him. And this was a consuming passion of Paul's life. He's like, I want to go and preach Christ where he's not known, where no one's heard of Christ. And so he's writing to Timothy to encourage him. Right? Paul and Timothy were very different. I want to look at Paul's background for a moment. As we mentioned earlier, Paul's conversion is recorded for us in Acts chapter 9. He was a very religious man. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was zealous for the traditions of his father. He persecuted the church. And in Acts 9, he's on his way to persecute the church. And Jesus meets him on that road, strikes him down. He's converted. Super quick conversion, right? He's just like, wow, like, he sees Jesus, he responds, and his life is changed forever. And that's the experience that some people have. It says Jesus revealed himself to Paul to be an apostle, right? If you look at verse 1, an apostle of Christ Jesus by command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope. This command was given by Jesus to Paul. Paul knew who he was. He knew what God had done in his life, and he knew what God was calling him to do. If you look at the beginning of his letters, Romans, different epistles, he uses this phrase a lot, Paul, an apostle, called by God. It's the will of God that I be an apostle. I want us to ask ourselves, what is the call of God on your life? What are the things that God's laid on you? The passions, the burdens for his kingdom. Paul had this sense of knowing, this is what God is calling me to. He's calling to me to be an apostle, a messenger of the gospel. There might be things in your life that you feel like God's called you to, but it's hard to see how they're going to work out right now. You're like, man, I really want to go be a missionary, or I really want to be in pastoral ministry, or it could be something with work. Not everyone's called to do ministry like that. I want to be in the business world. I want to be faithful at my job. I want to be reaching the people that I work with. I want my family to know Christ. Maybe there's things that you want to see happen, but you feel like nothing's happening right now. And I want to encourage you that God's placed you where he's placed you for a reason. What he's calling you to do right now is to be faithful with where he's placed you. God is working even in the times where it seems like nothing's happening. And we have to know that. There's a verse that talks about that. That God is the one who works for those who wait for him. I love that. Because oftentimes we feel like we need to make it happen. I have to put myself in this position. And God's like, I am working behind the scenes even when you don't see me. And so our posture is one of being faithful. It's one of waiting on him. Before God can do a great work through you, he wants to do a great work in you. Right? There are some works that you guys are like, man, this is what I really want to do with my life. But you're not ready yet. You think you're ready. But God is saying, I know exactly right the right time. And I'm wanting to do this work in you to prepare you for the good works. We see this in Ephesians 2:10. Paul says, you are his workmanship. You are his work of art. You are his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works. But notice the order there. You are God's workmanship. Before the good works come, God wants to do a work in you. And so we embrace that. Sometimes that's in the wilderness. We feel dry. We feel like, God, where are you? But God is deepening our faith in those moments. And so we're like, Lord, have your way in my life. We saw this in the life of David, right? He was faithful with the sheep. God made him king over Israel. God took David from shepherding the sheep to shepherding a nation. And I believe this is what God wants us to do. Don't be discouraged if you don't feel like God's moving. Keep going. This is what Timothy needed to hear. He's in Ephesus. He's in a city that's filled with sexual immorality. It's tough. And Timothy was probably like, I'm not like a Paul. Paul's very bold and he's preaching and he's just like fearless. Timothy's not like that. We see from Acts 16, verse 1 and 2, that Timothy didn't come from the best family situation. His mom was Jewish, his dad was Greek. It says that his mom was a believer. We don't see a lot about his father. It seems as though his father wasn't formative in his spiritual development. Most scholars believe that Timothy came to Christ during Paul's first missionary journey in Acts 14, 8 through 23. And so he would have just been a boy, right? And Paul tells him in another place, you've known the Holy Scriptures from childhood. They're able to make you wise for salvation that's in Christ Jesus. I love in Acts 16, if you read the beginning verses, it says that Timothy was spoken well of by the church. I just love that phrase. Because through that, he became a person on Paul's radar. It says after that, Paul took him on. God uses the witness of the local church to confirm those who are called to ministry. And this is the encouraging thing about the body of Christ. The body of Christ is called to recognize people who have the character and the gifting from God to lead. And I love the part that the local church played in Timothy being called to go with Paul on his missionary journeys. They're like, hey, we recommend this guy. He's faithful. Like, yeah, he's got some issues, but like he's faithful. And that encourages me, right? Like Timothy encourages me because I feel like growing up, I feel like I identify with Timothy a lot. If you felt timid, if you feel like I'm not naturally good at speaking, I don't like to be in front of people, those kinds of things. Some of you feel that way. Let Timothy encourage you that God can still use you. He doesn't always need a Paul. He can use Timothy as well. He can use you and he can use me. And so what we seek to do when we're calling someone to the ministry is to discern as a church, as a leadership, the character and the gifting of that individual. We want to recognize the people that God is calling, and God allows the church to do that. Timothy was young at the time this book was written. He was probably in his mid-30s. So he's a young pastor. Paul would tell him, 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, "Don't let anyone look down upon you because you are young, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in faith, in love, in spirit, in purity." He would tell him in 2 Timothy 2, verse 22, "Flee youthful lust." And so I believe the call for us is to heed this instruction that Paul gave to Timothy. Right? Many of you are young. If you're not young, that's okay. We're all called to be an example, right? But there are certain things that are associated with youth, certain temptations, foolishness. Sometimes we say things that we shouldn't. And Paul is wanting to encourage Timothy, hey, make sure that people don't despise you because you're young. Make sure it's not because of something that you're saying that's super off or you're being foolish, you're being insensitive. He wants to encourage him to be a witness for Christ where he's at. Just because you're young doesn't mean you have to be dumb, right? And I believe the call, I'm encouraged seeing you guys minister, you guys at AACF, man, I love seeing you guys Thursday and seeing you guys step into the ministry that God's called you to. Because I could tell you're taking it serious, you're stepping outside of your comfort zone, and it fired me up, man. I was like, this is awesome to see. And the people you're discipling, that's amazing because they're going to disciple people. So keep doing it. Let this encourage you. Just because you're young doesn't mean that God can't use you. He can use people who are young. He can use people who are timid. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 10, notice what Paul tells the Corinthians. He says, "If Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he is with you, for he is carrying on the work of the Lord just as I am." I love that. Paul's just like vouching for his son Timothy. He's like, go easy on him, guys. Like, he's fragile. He might be sensitive. He's fearful. See that he has nothing to fear while he's with you. I love how Paul looks out for Timothy. Some of us feel this. We feel timid. We feel quiet. We feel shy, fearful, not confident. Those are not a reason for God not to use you. Those are actually a reason that God can use you. When you see your need, when you're like, Lord, I really do not feel like gifted or wired for this. I really feel weak in this area that you're calling me to step out in. God can work with that. It's those who are confident in themselves, in their own gifting, that can hinder the work that Christ wants to do. Why? Because there's too much of you in the way. And so for some of us, God has to break us of self-confidence, of trusting in our giftings, till we see that if something's going to happen, it's going to have to be God. And so I want to embrace my weakness so that the power of Christ can flow through me. We see in 1 Timothy 5, verse 23, that Timothy had constant stomach problems. He got sick. Paul tells him, stop drinking only water and use a little wine because of your stomach and frequent illnesses. Paul gives him this insight. He says, hey, like, here's just a practical tip. Something that you can help that's going to help your stomach. I think of someone that's like gluten-free or something, but I know there's people that, it's not a bad thing, but like different allergies or things like that, you know? I was like, what's an equivalent? I don't know. So we see that Paul and Timothy are totally different, right, in so many ways. And yet they're united because of the gospel. I love what can happen in the body of Christ. Like, looking at the people around, and you're like, man, would I hang out with this person if it wasn't for Jesus? You're like, maybe, but probably not. Like, there's some weird people in the body of Christ. But it's amazing what Christ does because of the gospel. We're united. We're brothers and sisters in the family of God. I love the book of Timothy growing up. I remember reading Timothy, 1 Timothy, and I'm like, man, this is so like encouraging because I felt like it just spoke directly to me. All the practical exhortations that Paul's giving Timothy, I'm like, so good. Be an example. Don't let anyone despise your youth. Flee youthful lusts. Keep teaching these things. Persist in these things. Watch yourself and the doctrine. Watch your life and doctrine closely. All these practical things, there's so many things in 1 Timothy that we can take. It's about the ministry, but also the minister. And if we're honest, each one of us is a minister. Right? You might not be preaching on a Sunday, or you might not be leading a group, but the Bible's clear that each person plays a part in the body of Christ. And so when we come here on Sunday, you're coming as someone that's been gifted by God with something. And so the scripture would encourage us, hey, use it. As each one has received a gift, use it in ministering to one another. And maybe that begins for you with just praying. Lord, what have you gifted me with? How can I bless someone this week? How can I come to church next week with the right mindset that I'm coming to bring something to the table? I'm getting my heart right before I come in here. How many times do we come in here, we rush in, we haven't even thought about preparing our heart, and we're going through the motions? What if I took time, got with God, and then I come here, I'm ready. I'm ready for all that God has. Notice in verse 2 that Paul loves Timothy as his own child. Paul continually shows his affection for Timothy throughout these letters. Remember that Timothy's dad wasn't a believer. And so Paul takes Timothy under his wing and he views him as his own son. Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 4:17, I'm sending to you Timothy, my son, whom I love. I love hearing that in the Apostle Paul, the love that he had for Timothy. In Philippians 2, verse 22, he says, as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. Like a father-son relationship. Paul and Timothy were more than just ministry partners. They were family. And I want us to view each other like that. I want us to say, this is my brother, this is my sister. Yes, they might be weird, but God loves them and God loves you and you're weird too. The world avoids people who are weird, who are different. But there's no room for that in the Church of Jesus Christ. We're called to love on each other. Think about the person that drives you up the wall. God's calling you to love that person, not with your own love, but with the power of the Holy Spirit. And so my hope for us is that we would be united, just as Paul showed his affection for Timothy. I pray that we'd be able to do that. That we wouldn't have these safeguards, but we say, you know what, man? I love you, bro. That's why I tell some of you guys, I love you. Because it's like, man, that's what it is. Everything I'm saying, I want it to be from a place of love. I want you to know that's like, I'm for you. I want God's best for you. It's not, I'm just trying to like smack you around. It's like, I really want that. And we should have that heart. As we're ministering to people, it should always be from a place of love. I want God's best for you. That's the heart that we need to have. And that's what Paul had for Timothy. Who's your Timothy? Who's the person that you're pouring into that God's called you to minister to? Who's your Paul? Is there someone you can go to that can pour into you, that can help encourage you, that could call you out when you're sinning? We need these people, and if you don't have them, pray for them and seek them out. Let the Lord lead you in searching for these relationships. Use and embrace the position that Christ has given you in his family to be a blessing to others. Some of you are sisters, some of you are mothers, fathers, sons, brothers. It's like we want to use that to help each other, right? To pour into each other. I pray that the Lord would lead us and that the love of Christ would compel us to these things, that he would help us in our weaknesses. Paul ends his greeting to Timothy with this. Look at verse 2, the second half. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so Paul takes the standard word for greetings and he kind of Christianizes it and he says grace. And he usually puts this in his greetings, grace and peace, this inner tranquility that comes from trusting in Jesus. But here he adds a third one, mercy. In 1 and 2 Timothy, this is the only one that's put in there as well. Mercy. I love that because the minister needs mercy. I remember one preacher was saying, before he would come up to speak, he would always have this prayer, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I love that because he understood that if there's anything fruitful to come from my life, I'm more in a position of receiving from God. I'm receiving mercy from God. And that's what I'm praying for as someone speaks. But I love what that pastor said because it's like, that's so true. When you go up and you're ministering and you step out and meet someone and you talk to them, Lord, have mercy on me. I need your mercy right now. That's such a good prayer. We're going to transition to a time of communion. And we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 11.